Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall not murder. And then from Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth. You will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Well, good afternoon. Let me have my welcome. My name is Matt Fuller. We've not met. And we return then to the Ten Commandments. We made a start looking at them last term, and we pick it up and look at some of these shorter, pithy ones in the back half of the Ten Commandments. And so you see it's very obvious and very straightforward today. You shall not murder. Well, hopefully you're not bad at that in the literal sense. It's one of those commandments that's probably at the easier end to keep, literally. In the UK last year, there were 219 convictions for murder. It's quite low, isn't it? Sorry, crazy thing, it was quite a lot more murders, just not all caught. But anyway, there are 219 convictions for murder. And if you were convicted, you wouldn't be in this room. You'd be serving at Her Majesty's pleasure. So that's quite straightforward to keep. But then, of course, Jesus goes and ruins it in his Sermon on the Mount by saying, well, yes, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, I as God walking on this earth, that really what you need to think about there is anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Jesus deepens the command and suggests that there is a little bit of Hannibal Lecter lurking in all of us, wanting or at least committing murder. Of course, that point you think, oh, come on, it's just, come on, Jesus, it's not that bad, is it? If we all get angry at some point, it isn't that bad. It's just a normal sort of thing. And how does it really relate to murder? Well, I think Jesus is saying behind every act of murder, there is anger. It's not that surprising, is it? There is rage, malice. It just lies in the shadows behind every act of murder. That's why most of those who are murdered know their attacker. Because it's a relational thing. The crimes that are just a spontaneous happen in the street, incredibly rare. Most of the time, it's someone you know. It's why statistically, if you're married, your spouse is the person most likely to murder you. Because they know you. It's just how it is. Now, of course, there are gradations. Jesus isn't saying every act of anger is the same. There's gradations of anger. There's grumpy, sulky. These are not the dwarves. These are just states of mind. Grumpy, sulky, critical, aggressive, at some point death threats. But lurking behind the physical act of murder, there's anger. And that is something we all know. Now, anger's funny things. We all express it in different ways. And in many ways, anger, of course, is a learned emotion or action. I don't hate to reduce things down to certain racial stereotypes, but I would put it to you that an irate Italian looks a little bit different from an irate Icelander. It's sort of different patterns that you learn when you're growing up. If you're an irate Italian, there's probably a little more arm goes on. If you're an irate Icelander, a little more sort of eyebrow, perhaps. I caricature, but you learn these things. It struck me as a parent how worrying that is. Everyone's different. We've slightly taken the route in our house. I try never to shout at children in the house. Just try to calmly deal with things. It's the route I've taken doesn't always work. I'm not perfect. But generally, it's sort of reason. But there comes a point, of course, in every family where you have to say, look, enough's enough. And so occasionally, I will, perhaps it's at the kitchen table, I'll slam the kitchen table with my hand and simply say, enough. And that is the indication, oh, the line is very much there. But anyway, it's a very sensible way of parenting. It's about, you know, I don't shout or raise my voice. It's very good. But I was slightly concerned last week, where for the first time, my 10-year-old was a bit annoyed with something and slammed the table with his hand and simply said, unacceptable. And I thought, God, we learn anger. We learn it from those that model it to us. It can be the same in the workplace, particularly if you can remember the days of joining a graduate or the lowly ranks in a firm. You see how the bosses deal with stress and how they get angry, and you think, oh, that's how you're meant to get angry. You could express irritation in those ways. We learn it. It's slightly worrying for many of us. We model it. How we express our anger will be seen in office youngers, juniors, in children. Which I find a little disconcerting, personally. Anger. Three little comments to make on it. As Jesus expresses, we're all natural born killers in his sense of the word, because we all express anger. Three little comments to make. It's good and bad. It's wicked. It has to be addressed. Those three on anger. First, that anger is good and it's bad. You've got to have that. You need that little nuance to make sense of what Jesus says here. Anger is good. In the sense that human beings are made in the image of God. We're like him. And God gets angry. You could argue that actually if you read the Bible, the angriest person in the whole Bible is God. He's also the most loving. You will balance that as well. Because he hates evil. He hates wickedness. He gets angry with it. Perfectly so. Not unhinged, not unbalanced. But he reacts to anger with he reacts to evil with an entirely appropriate anger. Jesus warns in this little passage here, little verse 22, anyone who says you're a fool, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And you can just flick on a few chapters in Matthew 22, and he says to the religious teachers, you blind fools. Jesus, you just said, don't say that. Because there's a context. At times, when you're greeted with evil, when you're greeted with wrongdoing, anger is the appropriate response. To be slow to anger is a noble thing. To never be angry, that's indifference. And indifference in the face of evil is just selfishness. We walk out from here and see, I don't know, a strong 40-year-old man beating up a weak 10-year-old girl for no reason. And you just think, well, and walk on by. That sort of level of indifference is not noble. It's not impressive. It's callous. It's selfish. You should be angered by that. You should be. So there is a good level of, there is a good anger, an appropriate response to evil. And that's what Jesus shows us. But of course, that isn't most commonly how we get angry. More often than that probably is bad anger. We're fallen, imperfect human beings. We get angered by the wrong things. So we could see on the news that whatever it is, 167 get slaughtered in Garissa by Al-Shabaab, and sort of, it passes us by. Someone bumps into us on the tube and we get very angry and very irritated about that. Because it's, well, you think, well, that's completely, what's wrong? What's going on there? One thing should make us angry and stir our emotions. The other is neither here nor there. But we get upset by that. Or, you know, someone this afternoon in some sort of meeting, we make a suggestion and just gets shot down completely. And our ego rises up and says, you must take my words more seriously than that. Do you not know how long I've been thinking on this? Do you not know who I am? Or we get angered. It's just our little feeble ego. Egos have been hit. Look, there's good anger and there's bad anger. You see it in Jesus. Jesus is angered by callous treatment of the poor. He gets angry in the temple when God is dishonored. But he doesn't get angry when he personally is treated badly, when he is unfairly arrested, when he is illegally beaten, when he is callously spat upon, murdered. Oh, he greets that with, "Father, forgive them." So you see, his anger is when others are treated badly, when there is injustice, not because his ego is slighted. He's perfectly secure. And that, I suggest, is probably a little bit different to you and me. These examples that Jesus gives, we'll get to them in a moment, but from verse 23 down and then verse 25, the two examples he gives are personal relationships. So he's saying, when you're angered by someone who has upset you in a personal relationship, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, so just get that out of the way. There's good anger and there's bad anger. So Jesus here is talking about when we personally are slighted in relationship. And in that sense, anger is, well, it's wicked, I think you have to say. Let's look at these three terms that Jesus uses. Verse 22, I tell you first of all that anyone who is angry with his brother, there's an ongoing sense to that. Just the verb is a sort of present continuous verb, ongoing. So it's not that you just have a moment of anger for a second. This is an ongoing anger. You could say if anyone is bearing a grudge with his brother or sister. So primarily he talks about Christians before he gets onto other relationships. If you won't let something go, primarily he's talking of here. That's one term he uses. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raka," mustn't do that. Don't go back to your offices this afternoon and say, "Raka." That has a sort of intellectual sense to it, that word. It's, "You thickhead. You stupid idiot," is the sense of raka. And the last one, "You fool." There's more of a sort of moral sense to that. That's more of a, "You unscrupulous rat. You disingenuous cat," or whatever, whatever your favourite phrase is. Your vocabulary may be expansive, or maybe that of the white van man, dare I caricature, but either way. You see, Jesus is these are not sort of ratcheting up the terms, he's just using different terms. If you're angry, you're bearing a grudge, and you're calling someone, "You stupid man, you unscrupulous woman," that sort of sense. You know, don't use any of those. Because all three of them have a serious outcome. So verse 22, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, "Raka," will be answerable in court, the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. I think you have to say, really? This is probably one of those places where our culture is just out of step with God. The Lord says, actually, anger is a serious issue. It is serious. It matters. Your anger, well, it deserves punishment, actually. Now, we don't think of that. Most of us downplay anger. Some people say, sometimes you see it, you know, chatting to people about marriages and things aren't correct. Well, the problem is I just have a short fuse. It's just how it is. Oh, okay. How about don't have a short fuse? How about don't get angry? That would help your marriage a lot. You have some responsibility there. But sometimes you see how the language it gets used. Anger is a sort of it. "Oh, I'm sorry I said that, but anger was just bubbling up inside of me. It's just like a bit like indigestion, or I had too much cucumber and I had a little, you know, it was just bubbling up inside of me. What can you do?" You know, no, you were angry. It isn't a thing, it isn't a gas that you just happen to have a bit too much of and need a couple of antacids. If I'd only just taken my tablets, well, that might help, depends upon the issue. But if I'd only just taken my antacids, I wouldn't have had the anger bubbling up inside. No, it's you. You are angry. It is a choice. Anger isn't just an emotion that rises up within us. It's a choice. When you start to feel angry, and often there's physical symptoms, aren't there? The red face, the clenched fists. What do you do then? And Jesus says, look, there is, you can do something on that. I'm not commanding something that's impossible. When you are provoked to anger, you need to exercise some self-control. What would you do? The emotion comes, how will you act at that moment in time? See, if anger is just a thing, or I've been storing up my anger, like my money, I've been storing up my best wines for Christmas, I've been storing up my anger, or anger was bubbling up inside of me, if it's just a thing, then I need to just release it. I just have to release it upon you. But it's not a thing, it's you. Stop it. It's an action. Repent, Jesus would say. That's what you do when you feel anger rising. You do have a choice. You can either allow yourself to grow in anger, allow yourself to bear the grudge, allow yourself to not let it go, or you can address it. So anger is wicked. Well, we don't think it. We just think it's natural. It's one of those things. No, it is an action. We are responsible, according to Jesus here. And so last little thing, anger must be addressed. He gives these two examples of what you should do. Verse 23. Therefore, example one, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Because don't pretend. If you're a churchgoer, don't just go through the, I go to church and I'm angry with them, but it is, no. Sort that out first. It could be quite embarrassing, isn't it? Imagine, you're a churchgoer and you're due to read on a Sunday morning. And you step up to read and think, golly, I'm really angry with David at the moment. Sorry, before I do the reading, I just need to go and talk to someone else. It's quite embarrassing to sort it out. But Jesus says, yeah, do that. Sort that out first. Being in right relationship with people is more important than just going through the motions. I go to church, I sing, I listen. Far more important. The other one isn't a Christian setting. It's an adversary. Adversary or an enemy. So, because happen in any setting, any financial, commercial setting, verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. As far as you're able, you can't, there's realism here. As far as you're able, but do it quickly. But do it while you're still on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. You don't know what will happen, but see, the common thing to both of these examples is sort it out. The first example in church, go and be reconciled first before anything else. The second example, you're going to go to court with someone. No, sort it out quickly if you can. Do what you can to see that there's reconciliation. You've got to address this. Anger must be addressed. It lies behind murder, Jesus will say. Now look, practically before we finish, three little things that'll help with that to address our anger. The first, quite simply, is know. You've got to know that Jesus has taken God's anger that you deserve. That really helps because it humbles you. As I say, very easy to suggest when you read the Bible that the angriest person in the Bible is God. And so you've got to put that right. He's the most loving as well. Because he hates wickedness and evil. He hates it perfectly. Not because he is slighted, it's an assault upon his ego, but because he hates wrongdoing. He's angry. He's angry with your sin, my sin, the things you do wrong, the things I do wrong. He's angry. But as the most loving being, he came down in the person of Jesus Christ to take the anger you deserve for your mistakes, your sin. Now knowing that, that is a humbling experience. Inherent to being angry with someone is a sense of being morally superior. You're always on your high horse when you're angry. On Saturday, we were driving back from Devon Saturday afternoon, and it was one of those classic things, road works. So you go down from on the motorway, on the M4, from three lanes to two lanes to one lane, and it's very tedious. But, you know, you get the countdown, 800, 600, 400 yards. By the time we got to 200 yards, everyone was being sensible and polite and had got into one lane already. One lane was coned off and the cones were coming in. We were down to one lane. Everyone was being very polite. But then, of course, you get the odd character. The unscrupulous, morally repugnant characters who don't join the back of the line. They just go, drive past you, and they might as well just flick you the V's. But, you know, because they're just, you know, it's just not very English. They probably aren't English, are they? No sense of queuing whatsoever. But, you know, they just drive on by, and I'm queuing, and you're not. It's just not fair. Car goes by, and oh, I hate that, I say to my wife. Oh, that winds me up. Stop it. And there's a rifle out into the lane, and of course my wife, not unreasonably, says to me, I'm not sure you can be angry with others when you do the same. No, but look, I've got five cars ahead now, and, it's easy to be angry when you think you're morally superior to someone. Well, it's pointed out that you've got things wrong as well. You can't really be angry with them. You can't really do that. Why else do we get angry? Sometimes you've ignored me. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten an important day. You've forgotten my birthday. You've forgotten I was going to hospital. Oh, I hate you for doing that. Yeah. Have you ever forgotten anything in your life? Have you ever forgotten someone's birthday when it's important? Ever forgotten someone's going to a hospital visit? Well, when it's pointed out that you've made mistakes as well, it's hard for you to be angry. At the most significant level, when you know that the things you've done deserve God's anger, well, it is humbling. It's hard for you to feel morally superior to others and get on your high horse. So look, to address anger, the first thing is to know that, in biblical language, you're a sinner that deserves God's anger against you. You can't be morally superior. You get off your high horse. Knowing that you deserve God's anger, but have been forgiven, that's humbling. So that's the first no. Second, then, what do you actually do? Well, the second, of course, is to ask, why is it I'm angry? Why is it in this scenario that has made me angry? Often it's something we wanted, has been thwarted. I'm having to queue, it's taking me longer to get somewhere. Often it'll be, perhaps at work, we're threatened. Our reputation is threatened, our identity is threatened, our revenue stream is threatened, and that's when we get angry, when something we like is threatened. A couple of years ago, I remember going on holiday to Sri Lanka, and we went on an elephant safari. Terrific, terrific hoot. And you get to this bunch of elephants, and our jeep driver got a little bit too close to the baby elephants. This is what he does for his living. It wasn't very bright. And then all of a sudden, mother observed this and started coming over in a none too friendly manner, charging towards our jeep, which at that point was whacked in reverse. And you think, oh, how quick is the reverse? Because she's quite quick, actually. They're quite nimble on her feet for a big girl. She was charging. Now, at that point, why did she charge us? Something she loved was threatened. In that setting, you'd probably say that's a righteous anger. She's defending her baby. For you and for me, what often isn't righteous, it's our ego is threatened. Our reputation is threatened. You're just working that out is important. Now, you've got to be realistic in the office. Sometimes your reputation may be threatened. Someone slanders you. You have a right to be angry. But what is an appropriate level of anger? An appropriate level is to address it. Not red-faced, not clenched fist, not screaming. Of course, address it. But Jesus would say there needs to be some self-control in how you do so. How is your thermometer doing on the angryometer? Is it set to the right? Know that Jesus has
that you deserve God's anger. Ask, why is it that I'm angry? And then you go, get on with it. Get on with it is the third and last thing. Go to the person. That's what Jesus is saying here. Go and sort it out with the individual involved. Remembering, what am I trying to achieve here? Do I want to win or do I want reconciliation? Because what you desire will affect how you go. Do I want to, essentially in the office, stand with my foot upon my conquered enemy saying, yes, everyone see, I'm in the right and they're in the wrong. If you want to win, then you go with one slightly aggressive mindset. If you want reconciliation, it's different. And Jesus would say, go wanting reconciliation. What is it you're trying to achieve? He is the great example, of course. Jesus treated unfairly. Attacked. Now, early on in his ministry, he did respond. He responded verbally. He responded bluntly. He didn't just accept everything, all the accusations that came at him. He did respond. And yet he always had love for his enemies. And I guess that's the model. When someone wrongs you, and you are justly angry, well, it's okay to respond, but do you also have a love for the person as well? That's got to get that right. Oh dear. Natural born killers. I'm not a killer, I'm fine. Oh Jesus, you just raise the bar, don't you? Anger. I am aware of that. I'm not immune from that. You got to know that it matters. Anger is wicked. Jesus would say, it deserves hell. But you can be forgiven. And if you know you're forgiven, it's humbling. And that helps you to deal with anger, person to person. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, here is something that all of us are acquainted with. None of us are immune from this anger. In this world where people do say silly things, daft things, sometimes downright aggressive, manipulative things, when we're treated unfairly, sometimes cynically so, sometimes just unwittingly so, we know anger. We know what it is to flare it up. We know what it is to bear grudges. We pray that we'd understand that we are those who are in need of forgiveness, that we are those who have angered you, but you've dealt with that in Jesus Christ. And knowing that, would you equip us to deal kindly with others, we pray, in his great name. Amen.
Amen.